Now, we're continuing with our blueprint series. We've just got a few more to do. And the blueprint series are the values of Cornerstone Church. Values are very important because they actually dictate to the practices and the things that we do and the way that we live. People live by their values more than anything. And we all have values. Sometimes we don't even realize or recognize the values that we have because they've been instilled within us from a very young age. But we all have values, and they do inform the way that we live, the things that we give priority to, and how we do life. And organizations and businesses and churches have values, and we should, and it dictates and shapes and forms our culture and what we do. So we're in I can't remember exactly, we're probably about number 10 in our values. If you've missed any and you want to have a really good look at what our values are, go to the website, they're all on there, and you can get up to speed. So the value I want to explore with you this morning is something that's very important to us, and it's simply the person, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit. The presence, the person, and the power of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And note, when I say that word, the third person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is a person. Just as God the Father is a person, Jesus is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. And because he's a person, he is more than a power and a presence and a help. He is someone that we can have and are invited to have a relationship with. In fact, the term that the Bible puts in the New Testament is called fellowship. We have fellowship with and in the Holy Spirit. It is a relational dynamic. And so the first thing I want to outline this morning is that when we think about the person of the Holy Spirit, let's not just think about him in the terms of a presence and a power, but he is a person who we can know and do life with intimately. And through church history and church life, often there has been a strong and right emphasis upon God the Father and developing our relationship with God the Father. In fact, when Jesus prayed, he prayed this, didn't he? Our Father, which is in heaven. And I love the fact that when the disciples said to Jesus, Jesus, teach us to pray. I mean, you're really good at it. We've been watching. Teach us how to pray so that we may really, step up in this. And the first thing he said was this: when you pray, say this, Our Father. He didn't say, pray, O Almighty God, that art in heaven, sovereign Lord and maker of the universe. He didn't say, O Lord, master of my life. He put it in the most intimate and beautiful relational term. He said, when you pray this, pray, Father. Actually, Jesus spoke Aramaic. And that word in Aramaic is Abba. And Abba means daddy. Or Papa. And it is a beautiful and powerfully intimate term. And so the first thought that Jesus is encouraging us to have in our hearts as we connect and relate to God is that it's one of wonderful intimate relationship and acceptance and approval as a loving father has towards a child. And of course, when Jesus says, those who know me will have eternal life. Or John says, those who know the Son will have eternal life. Again, that word know is a relational term. It's a very intimate relational term. But the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person encourages and informs us that we can and are invited to engage with the Holy Spirit in a very intimate and personal way. And I want you to hold that thought in your mind as we journey through this talk, that the purpose of this talk is for us to appreciate and develop and know the Holy Spirit relationally, not just intellectually or theologically. Now, in past life, as I said, there's been a lot and right emphasis on the Father and Jesus. But it's astonishing how much emphasis Jesus put upon the Holy Spirit. We see in the Gospels that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And we see that John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, was filled with the Holy Spirit in Elizabeth's womb. We also see that when Jesus came into his ministry at the age of 30 and he was baptized, the heavens were opened and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a dove and clothed him, and he was baptized or clothed with the Holy Spirit upon his physical baptism in water. And I love that phrase where it says the Holy Spirit came from heaven and remained upon him. Now that's an interesting thing to think about. The Holy Spirit remaining upon Jesus. And it also says that after that, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he got tempted by Satan. The force of that Greek word actually is driven. And the Holy Spirit drove him, led him into the wilderness. And then it talks about when Jesus came out of the wilderness, it says he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus was in Nazareth, one of his very first sermons in his hometown, he stood up and says this: "Today, the prophecy of Isaiah has been fulfilled in your eyes, for this, the Spirit," the Holy Spirit he's speaking of, "the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me too. Proclaim good news, set the captives free, bring recovery of sight to the blind, and proclaim the year of the Lord," etc., etc. So Jesus was clothed in the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, given the power of the Holy Spirit, and he even fulfilled his God-ordained ministry by the Spirit of the Lord that was upon him. We actually see that Jesus did his miracles and his signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit. He cast out demons by the Spirit. It says that if I cast spirits out by the Spirit, then you know the kingdom of God is come amongst you. I'm preaching so fast this morning that I'm ignoring all of my slides. So just go on two slides ahead. That's Jesus being led into the wilderness. You could say that because you know what he looks like. Then it says, back one. I'm ahead of myself. A little bit of editing for the boys on the media team later with all of this waffling. So there we go. So here we have it. Now, Jesus then said to his disciples, this is astonishing, look at this. "It is good that I go away." John chapter 14 and 16. "It is good that I go away, that I leave you, that I go back to heaven, that I go back to my Father. It is good that I do that. So that the advocate..." We can read it for ourselves. "Very truly, I tell you, it is good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." That advocate, another word is counselor, is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Do you know what? I've been hanging around you for 3 years. And you've been seeing all this great stuff that I've been doing, and you've had one-to-ones, and you've been asking me questions, and you might think that that's good. But actually, there is something better coming. It is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because whilst I'm with you in my physical body, whilst that's absolutely awesome, it has a limitation. But you can have the counselor, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence and power of God in you and upon you and around you, not just now and again, but to remain and fill you and be with you." And the words here, it says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you. The Spirit of truth. I will not leave you of orphans. I will come to you." So Jesus, back in heaven, still comes to us through the Holy Spirit. And that word, advocate or another advocate, the word "another" means somebody just like me. So the force of the language is here is saying, look, I'm going, but I am going to send you somebody who is just the same as me, who does the same stuff, has the same wisdom, has the same power, the same comfort, the same insight, the same presence, the same power, and all the stuff that you're rejoicing in because I am with you guys, you can have permanently upon you and in you. And this person who's come to you is just like me. And he can say that because it was the third person of the Holy, of the Trinity, the third person, God himself, through his Spirit, coming to us. So we see this incredible emphasis upon Jesus. We also see that the New Testament church was birthed by the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said to his disciples, I think that might come up on the screen if you could put it up. On one occasion, whilst he was eating with them, he said to them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of the Father that has promised you, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Do you see what Jesus is here? Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. That means he gives you the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said to his disciples, look, guys, whatever you do, before you get out there in the real world and start telling people about me and living for me out there and being a witness and advancing the kingdom and all the good stuff that I have for people, before you get and do that, I want you to wait. Hold your horses. Wait. What are we waiting for, Jesus? Wait until the promise of the Father, the presence and power and person of the Holy Spirit comes upon you and clothes you with power that you may do the job. Do you realize this? Jesus didn't do any public ministry until he received the presence and the power and the clothing of the Holy Spirit on his life until after he was baptized. He came out of the water. Then the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him. Like a dove, remained upon him, and then he started doing the stuff. And Jesus is saying to his church, who is his body, who continues to do what he did on earth and model what he did on earth, but we do it collectively, he said, just as my experience has been waiting, he waited for 30 years. Just as my experience has been of one of waiting until that day comes when I receive the power of the Holy Spirit, I want you to wait and receive the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you that anointing comes upon you, then you can get out there and do the stuff. And my presence and my power will work through you. So there is an astonishing and strong emphasis upon the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. Not just to serve him, but to actually live for him and to be like him. In the book of Galatians, it says that the fruit, the Christ-like qualities, the Jesus-like qualities that are developed in our lives are called the fruit of the Spirit. They're not the fruit of your effort. They're not the fruit of you trying hard. They're not the fruit of you making a strong effort. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God working in you. That's a wonderful thing. I mean, you don't walk past an orchard, do you? And you hear these sounds. I've got to be careful. It sounds a bit weird. And you go, what? You say to a tree, what are you doing? I'm working hard to produce fruit. Apples. I'm really straining. It's so hard. Boop. Oh, there's one. Boop. There's... That doesn't happen, does it? But what happens is that trees, apple trees, produce fruit because they're apple trees. And the sap goes from the roots to the extremities of the branch. We are called to produce fruit, not by our own effort, but because of the sap and the presence of the Holy Spirit is in us. Jesus put it this way, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me, and my sap, my spirit flows through you, and you'll bear fruit. So it's true, Jesus comes to us through the third person of the Trinity and he is with us, and he causes us to bear fruit, and doesn't depend upon self-effort, but a dependency, a reliance, a need. That's why Jesus says, look, blessed are the poor in spirit. Everybody who feels and knows their weakness and that they just can't do this and their dependence, and everybody has a humility of heart to say, God, just help me. Let me rest in you, and may your spirit do it, and teach me to live a life of faith and rest and trust in you, that your spirit may do the work through me and your life may live through me. Those are the ones who actually inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the land or all the good things that God has for us. So, as a church, we have a high value, therefore, in the light of all that, for the presence and the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, alongside our relationship with the Father and the Son and the work of Jesus Christ. So there's three essential aspects that every Christian, I think, needs to understand and experience for themselves in order to come into the fullness of a life with the Spirit that Jesus wants for us. And some of them will be familiar, and some will say, I knew that, but I really need to give some attention to it. The first one is that we are born again, or made a Christian, or given the gift of eternal life by the Spirit. Our good deeds don't get us into heaven. Our efforts don't get us into heaven. We get into heaven because we are made children of God. We belong to the family of God. We belong to heaven's home. We belong to the Father who is in heaven by becoming his child. And we are born a child of God through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this scripture verse. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a religious leader, and says, how can somebody enter the kingdom of God or have a relationship with God or become a part of God's rule and heaven? He says, verily, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That means that human beings give birth to human beings. We can produce physical children as human beings, but they're flesh and blood, and that's it. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. The Spirit gives spiritual life. You should not be surprised, Nicodemus, that you must be born again. Now, Jesus said the word must very rarely. He says the Son of Man must be lifted up. So that's when he took the punishment for our sins in our place so that we could be forgiven. He said those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. There it is again, spirit and truth. We need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to help us authentically worship God. And those, in order to enter the kingdom of God, must be born again. It's only three times he said must. So it's got to be quite important, isn't it? And how are we born again? We're born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the thing. The Bible says this. You become dead in your trespasses and sin. Now, we've all sinned. We've all done wrong. We're all broken. We're all fractured. And we all made mistakes. But it doesn't mean that we're all falling down and dropping down dead, does it? So it means something else. It just doesn't mean physical death. It means a spiritual death. In other words, the spirit in you, your spiritual capacities, your spirit, which is designed and created by God to know him intimately and personally, becomes dead because of our sin. We can believe in God mentally. We can think about him. We can have philosophical or theological thoughts about him. But it doesn't mean that we know him, because our spirit cannot respond to him, although our mind might understand him to a certain degree. But when you're born again, the Spirit of God comes in you and gives you a resurrection. You see, just as our sin has killed our own spirit to God, it's like when Jesus died upon the cross. And our sin caused death to come to Jesus Christ. And he gave up his life and he died in the grave. And he took our sins in the grave. 3 days later, what happened? By the power of the Holy Spirit, says the scriptures, Jesus was risen from the grave through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. New life, and life came to Jesus again through the presence and the power of the Spirit. Sin on the cross, taking our punishment, giving up his life, resulted in his death in the grave. And then the Holy Spirit rose him again. Our experience is the same. Sin has killed our spirit. We're not in relationship with God. We're separated from God. We're not dead physically, but in our spirit we are. It's called it's a spiritual death. But when we turn from our wrongdoings, believe that Christ was punished in our place, and put our faith and reliance on Jesus to forgive us, and give our lives over to him by faith, the Holy Spirit mysteriously and powerfully and miraculously enters into your heart, touches your spirit, and your spirit internally, the spiritual part of you, becomes alive again. And you get a new lease of life. It's called becoming born again. You are birthed into not just a physical world, but now into a spiritual reality where you know God personally, and you are a child of God, and your home is in heaven. And every person who hopes to be a part of the kingdom of God and God's heaven, every person must be born again. How can you be so bold to say that, Julian? That seems very certain of you. I tell you why I'm so bold to say it. Because he said it. Do not be surprised. You must be born again. Oh, we're on another slide. Could we just have it up again so we can have a look at it? Do not be surprised. You must be born again, he says. So, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you here today. If there's somebody here today, and you have not experienced what it is to be born again, you might believe in God, but you've never come to that place where you have said, do you know what? I am going to, with God's help, turn from what I know is wrong and what he says is wrong. With God's help, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus and believe that he died to forgive me and turn my life over to him. In that moment, when you make that decision and express it often through prayer, in that moment, the Holy Spirit will enter you and you will be changed. And you'll be born again. You don't give yourself spiritual birth. He does. And you will, over the days and months, discover a new lease of life within you through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say to you, if you have not made that decision to do that, don't hang about. Don't wait. Do it today. Do it this morning. Give your life now. You could come at the front at the end and ask Suzanne or Adam or me to pray for you, and we will. You could pray the prayer and give your life to Jesus at the end of the meeting. You can do it right now in your seat and say, Lord, whatever that man's talking about, Lord, I want it. Please forgive me, and I want to give my life to you now. Do it. Now, the second vital thing about living life in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is this, and I like this. There's more. Have you ever had a birthday where somebody brings out the presents and they go, oh, there's something else for you. I did. Oh, more. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? There's more. I like that. There's more, you know. And the more is that once we've been born again and made a child of God, we can experience not just new life, but we can experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, just like Jesus did when he came out of the waters of baptism and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and he went around preaching and teaching, performing miracles, and living in a presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to this scripture verse. Thank you, Zeno. Jesus said to his disciples, just before he went back to heaven, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. So now Jesus is talking about power for living and power for serving. Power in our words and power in our prayers. And they went around preaching, teaching, and performing miracles. And we can have that same power. And when the Holy Spirit came upon the New Testament church, there was an extraordinary release of power they experienced that they saw in the life of Jesus, and it is for us today. And so that when we have the power of the Holy Spirit and we're living in that presence and power, when we tell people about Jesus, it has a power in it that causes people to go, oh my goodness, I see it now. And when we pray for people, and they're sick and they get healed. Or when you are praying and listening to God, God begins to communicate to us through the presence and the power of his Spirit. It's called prophecy. And we learn how to hear and recognize when God's voice speaks. Now, he doesn't speak in an audible voice, or we can. We see in the scriptures that sometimes, you know, a voice came from heaven and people heard it. And they go, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. He does from time to time do that. But mostly, we learn to recognize the tone of voice for our own lives and the way he speaks. And over 30 years of being in ministry and more now of being a Christian, I've learned to one degree or another, and I'm always on a journey of learning to recognize when God speaks, when I'm in prayer. And the Holy Spirit will guide in prayer what to pray about. Or when I'm reading the scriptures and there'll be a verse or a word that will stand out. And that's not just a general verse I'm reading, but God's speaking to me personally. When he wants me to bring a message to the church, sometimes you might have a dream. And it's not pizza and cheese. But you wake up in the morning and it's a powerful dream and you just recognize that God has spoken to you. Or you might be praying for somebody and you see a picture or a vision or something of that nature and you know it's not just your imagination, but God is speaking profoundly to that person. Or you're in a meeting and you'll sense that there is somebody here who's sick. And there's some people here this morning at the end of the meeting I want to pray for. And there's a few things I think that God might want to be healing conditions. Somebody who's got issues with their feet, and I think particularly their toes are in pain. And somebody who's got some issues with calf muscles. And then somebody who's got a problem with it's almost at the shoulder, top here around there, that there's a niggle with their shoulder in it, and they've had it for some time. And somebody with pain with that. Did I say fingers? Pain with the fingers on the right hand. I want to pray for people who have blood conditions. It might be causing fatigue particularly. Now, some of those conditions, I believe God's going to heal this morning, straight away. And some of those, it will be progressive. Some of them, the only way you're going to know if you're healed is if you go for a blood test. But God heals people. I mean, we saw the story last week, the other week. About 3 weeks ago, we were in Barry. And they said, will you come and pray for this fella? And I went over and I said, it's rather serious. He damaged his foot. And the bone of his ankle and foot went through his foot. And it was absolutely horrendous. He sent me pictures the other day of it. It's a most appalling accident that he had, which resulted in 10 plates being put in his foot, 37 stitches, and numerous screws holding it together. But 2 years later after the operation, he still couldn't walk. He was struggling to walk on the foot, and he was in constant pain. And the doctors had said, the only solution to the pain now, 2 years later, was amputation. Well, that wasn't a good prognosis, was it? I mean, he wasn't intending to have his foot amputated. He was going to live with the pain. But it's the only way they could deal with it, because the problem was so severe. So we prayed for him a few times. And after about 10 minutes, all the pain had gone. And he was walking without a limp. And he's been emailing me since. Astonishing. And then we had an email, was it last week, Jez, from Steve, who 6 months ago was due for an operation because his cartilage and something in his knee was totally messed up and he's walking with a brace. And he was due for an operation and he got healed in this building. And all of the pain went immediately. He went back to the doctors. They gave a scan. They couldn't understand what had happened. They were absolutely baffled. He's been back and back and back for 6 months. And now 6 months later, they have said to him, we are going to just put off your operation for a year. We don't understand what's happened, but we know something has. So the doctors are going as far as they can. You know what? Doctors struggle with these type of things. So they're saying, we're not going to take you off the operation list, but we can see you don't need one. So we're putting you off for a year. And he's going to come to Swansea next Friday so that we can film his story, because he's got a film of himself in the doctor's surgery in agony having the brace fitted. We've got a film of him after when he just got healed, and we've got a film and we want to film his story now 6 months down the road. How do these things happen? Through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And we're going to be talking about healing a little bit more in another series, because it's a high value to us. But basically what I want to say is this. We need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit for fruitfulness, for witness, for power, for living life, for ministry, for anointing, for advice and for guidance. And so we're born again by the Spirit. We become children of God by the Spirit. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can know a greater degree of guidance, a greater degree of power in our service. Now listen, guys, there's a temptation in the Christian life to live it in the power of our own strength. Whether we are serving on the cleaning rota, doing the coffee, taking a Bible study, leading worship, preaching from the pulpit, involved in a small group, or praying. And we can just do it in our own strength, because we have the ability to do certain stuff. There's a world of difference between that and doing it with using our gifts in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you in everything that you do, and in every way that you live and serve and do your life, whether you're a teacher in the school, whether you're an administrator in the office place, whether you're doing your electrical work in a home, whether you're caring for an elderly person in your own home or in a nursing home, whether you're leading worship or preaching or somewhere, I want to encourage you to say, Holy Spirit, let your presence and power flow through me every day, so that I'm not just doing it because I can, but you are anointing and filling my gifts and who I am. So it is your life and power that are being transmitted through me. And this comes initially through what we call the baptism or the filling of the Spirit. So if you're born again, that's good. But if you haven't ever said to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, you are the baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm born again. But will you now baptize me in your Spirit? Will you clothe me in your power? Will you fill me till overflowing? Next verse, please. Fill me till overflowing. Will you do that? And initiate me in your power so that I can live in a different life, because not even you started your ministry without that encounter. If you haven't done that, do that today. I'll give you an opportunity. Finally, what's the time? I'm doing all right. Finally, we may be filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit, but we leak. Every day we leak, don't we? It's like running your car, and you fill it up once, and at the end of the week, you've got to fill it up again. Everyone leaks. So the Bible says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus isn't, the scriptures aren't saying, we can't drink wine, so if we don't get drunk on it. So here we go. But rather, we are filled with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that word there, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry I'm doing a little Greek on you. I do know a little Greek. I got to be careful. 10 years ago, I could have said that joke. We're so politically correct, you have to be careful. but there we go. I shouldn't have said that, should I? Here we go. It says, the Greek word is this: be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Continually. See, why does it say continually? Because if something is full, you can't make it fuller, can you? If my water bottle's full, I can't make it fuller. Why does it say, why is the Greek word continually be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because we leak. So that means daily. Yes, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. I ask the Holy Spirit to come to me and initiate me in his presence and power so the gifts and the miracles and the hearing the voice of God more clearly may be my experience. That I may rely on him for his anointing so everything I do, whether it's in church or outside church, in the workplace or whatever, is invaded with his presence. But the fact of the matter is, a one-time deal is not going to be sufficient. I need him every day. So every day, I need to say, oh, Holy Spirit, fill me now. And we get filled when we worship. We get filled when we read scripture. We get filled when we pray. We get filled when we hang out with other Christians. We get filled when we serve him. And we get filled when we ask. How much more in Luke chapter 10 says Jesus, shall the Father give you the Holy Spirit for those who ask? And it's in the context, you know, that little verse says, knock and it shall be opened, seek and you shall find, ask and you shall be given. And it talks about the Holy Spirit coming to you. And it demonstrates how much he wants to give it to you and how easily he will, and all you have to do is just keep on asking. Be greedy. Be greedy. Jesus says, all who are thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Be thirsty. Be greedy. Ask continually. So it won't surprise you that every Sunday morning before I'm speaking and we're worshiping and we're singing a song, so I'm always there saying, Lord, anoint me this morning. Fill me with your spirit. Give me your words. Give me your thoughts. Guide me my illustrations. Help my demeanor to reflect Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. And then when somebody will say to me, hey, could I have some advice and some pastoral guidance? And I sit down and although I might know what stuff from the Bible, I'm not relying on that. I draw on it, but I don't rely on it. But when they're speaking, as they're listening, as they're speaking, I'm listening and I'm saying, I'm listening with one ear to what the person's saying, and I'm listening to another ear and saying into my breath, Holy Spirit, give me insight. Give me wisdom. Let me go to the heart of the matter. Even as a father, when I was bringing up the children, praying for wisdom and guidance, how to treat each one of them individually so that they may flourish in life. I mean, I've shared this story a number of times, but I share it because I think it's fabulous how God wants to be engaged in our life. When Rachel was a little girl and she was due to go from a cup with a teat on it, sucking orange juice, and into a cup without it, she was about 3 or 4, I can't remember the exact age, she didn't want to let go of this little cup that she used to drink all the time of. And no matter what we did, we couldn't get her to drink out of a proper cup that didn't have a teat on it. Couldn't get her to do it. It's only a little thing. And I said, no, this time that she moved on, you know, she'll be 26 and she'll be still struggling with this. Got to do something about this. So I said, we tried everything. And then I said, I'm going to have to pray about this. And I said, Lord, please give me some wisdom. And in a moment, I had a picture. And it was a picture of going into town, buying a cup, wrapping it up in present wrapping paper, and giving it to her like it was her birthday, but it wasn't. And it was just like wisdom from God. I never thought of that, but it came to me in prayer. So I said, I know what to do to sort this out. Went to town, bought a cup, wrapped it up, and say, hey, Rachel, we got a present for you. Do you know, she drank out of that cup that very moment and forever, not forever and ever, amen, you know. But it was sorted in a moment. All of the cajoling and the bribing and the tears didn't get anywhere. But one word of wisdom from the Holy Spirit did the job. So he's interested in your family life, in your domestic life. He's interested in touching people's lives with his presence and power and healing. He's interested in giving you wisdom in the workplace. He can help you in every situation. But in order to access his full blessing in our lives, we need to be filled continually. So I want to give you another challenge today. You have made me born again. Wonderful. But if you haven't asked the Holy Spirit to fill you and baptize you and clothe you with power, do it today. But you may have done that at some time and you've experienced a measure of what I'm talking about. There's more. And don't let your leakage stop you from growing and encountering a greater reality with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So maybe you need to be born again. Maybe you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you need to say, hey, Lord, I'm pretty dry. I've leaked, and it's been a little while since I've come to the fuel station. Help me to do that today, but not just today, tomorrow, and every other tomorrow for the rest of my life, that I may do what the Bible says, fellowship and walk with the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit, that I may live with the Holy Spirit, Jesus, just like you did. It will revolution your life. It will revolutionize this church, and it will bring amazing reward and joy into our life. And the best thing of it all is free, because it's a gift. It's the promise and the gift of the Father.